All right, let's begin reading in verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Paul writes to these believers at Ephesus. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heaven in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now here's our text. "To the praise of the glory of his grace." To the praise of the glory of his grace. I'm just going to look at that one little phrase. And the last of the verse says, "Wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved." Praise the glory of his grace. That's what I've titled this. Praise the glory of his grace. Everything that God the Father does from beginning to end is so that every last child that he brings to heaven with him shall praise the glory of his grace. That's the reason God is doing everything from beginning to end, is so that every child he brings to himself shall praise the glory of his grace. The Spirit of God moved Paul's hand right here to write some of the most blessed words in all of Scripture in these four verses right here that I just read to you. He tells us right here that God the Father blessed a people with all spiritual blessings. He did it in heaven. He did it in Christ. It tells us here that God the Father chose a people. He elected a people unto salvation. Chose them in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. It tells us God did it that they should be holy and without blame. He didn't do it because they were holy and without blame. He did it to make them holy and without blame. It says here that he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is what pleased him. This was his will, to predestinate and order all things that come to pass, from the little leaf out there that falls down out of the tree to every aspect of your life and mine, for the purpose of bringing all his children to him. That's why he's done it. That's his purpose. And in doing so, he's made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted of holy God. Accepted of holy God in his beloved Son, Christ Jesus. That's what God's done for his people. He's revealed many divine attributes about himself. He's revealed how wise he is. He's manifest how powerful he is. He spoke heaven and earth into existence. He subdues men as he will. He's immutable. Doesn't change. The unchanging, unchangeable God is who we're talking about. We see his glory manifest in many ways. We see the glory of his justice. We see the glory of his long-suffering, of his goodness, of his truth, of his forgiveness. All these things he's manifest to us, including these things we see right here in this verse, in these four verses. But God the Father says to crown all of what he's done, this is what pleased him right here, that everybody he saves will praise the glory of his grace. That's what we're going to praise. All of this is by his grace. And I like how he says it. I like how he says the glory of his grace. Grace is Grace is something in itself, by itself, but say the glory of his grace. It is glorious grace, isn't it? Praise him for his glorious grace. That's what it is. Glorious grace. Mr. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, when God glorifies his grace, he glorifies his whole character. All his perfections, and they, albeit bright enough in themselves, seem to be doubly bright when they glow in the brilliance of his grace. The praise of the glory of his grace. What does that word grace mean? We'll make sure we understand that first. What does grace mean? By grace, we're talking about the free, sovereign favor of God the Father given to guilty and helpless sinners. We're saying that every detail in a sinner's salvation, from his election to the final act of carrying him into the glory of heaven, is all by the grace of God. If there's a sinner that can lay claim to just one little detail that he did and pat himself on the back and praise himself for that one little detail, however small it may be, they say, but at least I did that, then it's no longer grace. That person has got to save himself entirely by himself. It got to be all of works. Because grace and works cannot go together. They don't go together. They cannot go together. They're opposites of one another. Grace and works are opposites. They cannot go together. Salvation is not a combined effort between grace and works, nor is it partly grace and partly works. They're not mingled together to accomplish it, nor is it partly one or partly the other. It's all of grace. Romans 11:7 says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more work. So it's either one or the other. Our text are over in Ephesians 2 right here. We read in verse 8, for by grace are you saved. Look down at verse 9. Not of works, lest any should boast. You see, there's going to be a lot of praising going on in glory. There's going to be a lot of praising going on in heaven. But there won't be any praising going on to anybody but to God, to his Son, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We're going to be singing, boasting, excluded, pride I base. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. That's what we are. All right, here's the first thing I want you to see. The everlasting covenant is a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of grace. We're going to be saved by covenant. That's how we're saved. And the everlasting covenant, that is the covenant by which he saves his people. And that's a covenant of grace. We see here in these first four verses that by grace, God the Father elected a people unto salvation. And he gave them to Christ. And this is when the triune God entered into covenant to save this people that God chose. Each one would have a part in saving this people. That's when that took place, before the foundation of the world. And so, because there was nothing left in the hand of those that God chose, it's all going to be accomplished by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a covenant of grace. That means God's doing it all. Now, this is the new covenant. Look over 2 Samuel. I want you to see 2 Samuel. This is the new covenant. That's the promise that he makes in the heart that salvation is done, shall be done by him. That's the promise he makes in the heart of those he saved. And he makes you hear me speaking right now, and you kind of pay attention, but when he speaks, you'll really pay attention. When he speaks into the heart and writes this on the heart, this is where fear is cast out. This is where we stop fearing men and we start fearing God when this happens. This is when we stop looking to ourselves for anything and we start looking to God for everything. Right here, he makes this covenant. This is what David said. Psalm 2 Samuel 23:5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. That means God did it. And sure, that means God did it. That means it's all by grace. Because if it was any part of it by us, it wouldn't be ordered in all things, and it wouldn't be sure. Because it's his, it's ordered in all things and sure, and it's by grace, therefore, because he's doing it. He's the only one that can order it and bring it to pass and make it sure. For this is all my salvation. This is it. This is all my salvation. So you might say, when I say grace, I'm saying grace is all my salvation. It is. Grace is all my salvation. And all my desire, although he make it not to grow. He said, my mercy will I keep for him forever. My covenant shall stand fast with him. That's what he said in the Psalms. Now let me ask you this. When you hear about salvation being all by grace, when you hear about salvation being done by his grace so that he does all the work involved to please himself and to make you the perfection you have to be accepted of him. When you hear this message about this, does that not give you an interest in these things? Does that not make you say, I want to hear about that? You know, you're a sinner. You know, you that haven't called on God, haven't come with nothing, come confessing your sin to do justly with God and to take sides with God against yourself and to beg mercy from him and say you got to be saved by his grace because you can't be saved any other way. You who've never humbled yourself down low enough into the dirt to be saved by God's way, have pleased God to save, you're a sinner and you're going to meet God. That's just a matter of time. So do you not get interested when you hear of these things that he saves by his grace and he does it all? Isaiah 55:3, he said it, I'll just read this, but he said, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That same covenant of grace, he said, just hear. Isn't that something? You can live by hearing. What would you do if you got up in the morning and you said, I need to eat. I'm starving. I got to eat something. And all you had to do was hear, and you'd be full. What if you saw all this great amount of work that needed to be done, and you're sitting there just overwhelmed with all this work that needed to be done, and all you had to do was hear, and it's all done. That's what he's saying. Just hear. He's telling you, it's all done. Everything's done. So that's the first thing. This covenant of grace is accomplished by him. Secondly, grace is sure because, go back to Ephesians 1. Grace is sure because God the Father gave his Son. And his Son came and did the work to justify his people and clear us of all our sins. That's what he did. That's what God the Son came and to do. Look at verse 7. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. All those he chose and to save, they have to be forgiven. They have to be redeemed. They have to be purchased out from under the law, because the law has you lawfully captive. You belong to the law. You sin. You owe the law death. You owe the law perfection. And Satan has you lawfully bound. His head's got to be crushed. Sin's got to be taken away so that he has no more power. You got to be delivered. You got to be redeemed. You got to be purchased. And then be forgiven. And that's according to the riches of his grace. There's no other way. No other way it can come about. Paul's writing to those chosen by grace. And these who he's writing to, they came to God confessing they're sinners. They came to God confessing they had no goodness in themselves. They came to God confessing they couldn't save themselves. That's a requirement. God won't save anybody but sinners. That's a requirement. You got to be so nasty and dirty and filthy in your sin that God won't have, that you think God won't have anything to do with you, period. Right now, the reason you had to come is not sin keeping you away from Him. It's righteousness. You think you're all right without Him. But we got to be so ruined in our sin that we come confessing to Him that we can't do anything. That we have to have Him to save us completely and wash us by His blood. That's the requirement. These ones did that. They came guilty. They came vile. They came confessing their sin. I know that. You know how I know it? Paul said, you've been redeemed and you have forgiveness of sins. That's how I know they came that way. Because that's what He does for everybody that comes that way. Isn't that amazing? Justification, redemption, righteousness, forgiveness of sin. All this is free of His grace to those that simply come and say, I believe if you're willing, you can save me. A leper came to Him one time. He come running up to Him and he knelt down at His feet and was begging him. And He said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord cleaned him. It's not coming to Him and demanding Him to clean you. He don't have to clean you. Grace is free. Grace is sovereign. It's at His discretion to give it to whom He will. But if you come to Him begging for mercy, He healed that leper. He healed him. But that's how you got to come to Him. You got to come to Him begging Him, saying, if you will, you can save me. Now, I need to be saved. I can't save myself by my will. I can't save myself by my works. But if you're willing, you can. And all those that He justifies by grace, He justifies freely. It means they come confessing they can't be justified any other way than by His grace. They come empty. Empty. The publican smote upon his breast and he said, have mercy on me, the sinner. And the Lord said He went down to His house justified. Look at Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 20. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why it was given. It was given as a measuring stick, all right, but not to measure how good we're doing or how holy we are. It's to measure how sinful we are. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now look who this faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has done this. He's accomplished this. This work's accomplished. It's accomplished for somebody. He's done this for those God gave Him that he went to the cross for. But look who this righteousness is given to. It's unto all and upon all. Them that believe. Them that believe. Do you see that? Them that believe. You mean that's all? Is just believe God. That's all, but that's a lot. That's something man can't do. Man, natural man cannot just stop doing and believe God. Look, for there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at this, being justified freely. This is what, if we come believing on Him, this is how we'll be justified. Freely, by His grace. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Because God set Him forth to be a mercy seat through faith in His blood. See, there you got the mercy seat right in the middle, the propitiation. And you got a sinner over here and you got God the Father there. And the two can't come together except in this mercy seat. And there's blood on that mercy seat. And He says, who comes in that mercy seat? Comes to that mercy seat begging mercy under the blood, bowed down under the blood. He'll get mercy. God will have mercy on him. Because God did that to declare His righteousness. He did it to declare that He's the one who's just and the justifier. We don't justify ourselves. And the reason this justification is free is because Christ paid all the debt His people owed. He paid all the debt we owe. so that God gets all the glory for justifying his people. Remember now, grace and works, they can't go together. Titus, Paul said in Titus, being justified by his grace, we shall be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being justified by his grace. All right, here's the third thing. Look back at Ephesians 2. If you can come this way, it's going to be by his grace. And we said now this covenant he makes in the heart is a covenant of grace. We said now that if we come to him, begging him to save us, have mercy on us, if he will, our justification will be free by his free grace, accomplished by the blood of Christ. And then if we can come that way, it's going to be by his grace. Look here at Ephesians 2, 3. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. He's talking about how we were dead in trespasses and sins. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I think this is one of those wise things that God did in choosing to save through the preaching of the gospel, in choosing to save by gathering up a church like this and using them to support the preaching of the gospel so that it can go forth. It's because those he's saving are terrified to come to him. They see their sin, they see their rebellion, they see what they are when he's made it known in their heart, and they're terrified to come to him. But here's what he's done. He's put you together. There's a whole group of people sitting right here that's already experienced that. They already can tell you, we walked according to the same course. We were the same dead, conniving, lust-filled rebels that you are. We sure were. We're the same. And the man standing here preaching to you, I'm the same. I've been through it. I know exactly what you feel like. I know when you feel like you want to believe him, but you just, you're back to that old dead flesh again. I know what that's like. I know exactly what that's like. But look what he said here. That's where we were. We were children of wrath, even as others. How did we come to him then? Verse 4. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. And he raised us up together, and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those who truly believe on Christ, they don't boast in themselves. You won't hear a believer boasting in his faith. You'll hear professing believers boasting in their faith, but you won't hear a believer boasting in their faith. We don't have anything to brag about. God gave it to us. He sustains it. He's the object of it. We were the object of his grace to give it to us. Why would we boast in it? Oh, it's all by his grace. We're saved and called with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. I told you this the other night. I heard this from somebody. I really like it. He saved us. He came. He chose us. He sent his son. His son came and redeemed his people. We went back to glory, sit down at the right hand of the Father. And in time, he sent forth a preacher. And it was just like him saving us and then pick up the phone and calling us and saying, I've done it for you. It's done. He called us and told us, it's done. And he calls his people. He calls us by the Spirit of God, and he whispers in our heart, and he says, it's done according to his own purpose and grace, which was given you before the foundation of the world. It's done. It's not of him that willeth or runneth, but it's of God that shows mercy. He said, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. So we don't boast. It's of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. It makes it sure because it's by faith, because he gives it so that you just rested in something he's done, and that's all by grace, so that it's sure. It's sure to all his people that way. All right, here's the next thing. If we continue in faith, it's going to be by his grace. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Paul was saved by grace. And he went forth laboring in the gospel, and he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was thrown in prison. Men forbid him to preach. And And you would think this man, you know, going forth, always trusted in his works. You'd think he'd never trust that God's going to save people through this gospel. And he went forth and preached anyway. And God saved people through it. And he said this about himself: by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me. It was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Aren't you glad the grace of God's with his people? He continues to keep you by his grace. We got two nations warring within us against each other. And then we got all the warring and fighting going on without of us. And Paul was in prison when he wrote to the Philippians. And this is what he said to them. He wrote to them, there he is in prison, facing execution. And he writes to them and he says this. He says, verse 6, Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he said, even as it is meet, it's fit for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And here's why it's fit to think of this of you, because you all are partakers with me of grace. Of grace. Look over at Philippians 3. He was trusting Christ in that risen. Paul in Ephesians talking about how that he's been risen to the right hand of the Father to fill all in all as the head of his people. And that's the power of his resurrection. And the more weak Paul became, the more weak he became, the more he talked about the power of his resurrection. Because the more weak we become, the more we depend upon him and his mediatorial glory as the head and husband of his church to fill all in all in us and to keep us and sustain us by his grace. And so he said here in Philippians 3:10, he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I said to you before, being made conformable unto his death is to die like he died, to suffer like he suffered. He suffered going to his Father continually and casting his care into the hands of the Father. And he says, tells us, therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's right. It's all by his grace. He said he made all grace. He will supply you. Let me see here. Listen to that. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. A man in prison facing execution would say that? Yeah. He said, this is going to turn out. This is going to turn to my salvation. This is going to turn to my good one way or the other. Whether I live or I die, it's going to be good either way. Grace makes a man say that. All right, here's the last thing. That last stone he brings, of his living stones, that last stone he brings to the temple and puts in the temple. He started with the first one by grace, the last one by grace. It says he's going to bring the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Beginning to end, everybody he saves is saved by grace. And we're going to see, we're going to end up in the end. That's what we're going to see. We're going to see that grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. Grace reigns. Grace conquers through righteousness unto eternal life. Peter started his first epistle, and he said it this way: wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he ended it this way: the God of all grace, who's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's why now, right now, his true people, and forever his true people, praise the glory of his grace, because we're saved by grace. That's all, by grace. Well, didn't I? Nope. Grace, just grace. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Amen.